title of this message is Shepherd Recall and Remnant Revived. Shepherd Recall and Remnant Revived. I'm going to be talking to you about prophets and pastors today, and I'm going to be talking to you about the church today. I'm going to be talking to you about false Christs, false ministers, and how you can identify them and how they operate differently from the true. And I'm going to be talking to you by the Holy Spirit about God's heart for his sheep and God's heart for his fold in this last hour, his church, who he's redeemed with his own blood, who he's called out of this world, out of sin and compromise, out of a double heart into a single eye to glorify Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives and his disciples came to him and they said, "Tell us about these things and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come to in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." I want to read that again. "See that you are not troubled." Don't give in to fear, is what Jesus is saying. "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences or diseases, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Jesus is saying all these things, there's going to be a pre-labor before the tribulation. There's going to be a beginning of sorrows. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be nation rising against nation, ethnos against ethnos. And there will be famines. There will be lack of bread. There will be supply chains that are broken. There will be hunger. There will be people dying of hunger. There will be pestilences or diseases and earthquakes in various places. He said, these are the beginning of sorrows. So friend, whether you are pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, this is before. Do you understand that? It's the beginning of sorrows. Jeremiah 23:16 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, hearken not or do not listen unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain or worthless." In other words, their message makes you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say continually unto those that despise me, "The Lord has said, you shall have peace." And they say to everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, "No evil will come upon you." Jeremiah 6:14, New American Standard says, "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." The true prophet says, "Repent, and he will forgive you and give you peace." The false prophet says, "You can have peace right where you're at with your idols, with your divided heart, with your compromise. You can have peace. All will be well." God says, "That's not the kind of conditions I give peace in." Ezekiel 14:1-9. "Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me." Ezekiel is speaking. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put them before that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them?'" God is saying to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, these men come before you to hear the word of the Lord. They look like godly men. They look like sincere men. But inside, in secret, they have idols set up in their hearts. They have other loves, other things they worship and bow down to, and they're not outward. They're in their hearts. And he said, these things, these idols in their hearts, cause them to stumble into perversion or iniquity. He says, should I even let them come and ask of me? Verse 4, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize or grab the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged or separated from me by their idols. You see, God's heart is to seize us by the heart, to bring us back to himself so we can worship him in spirit and in truth. He said, because all of these people are distant, they're separated from me because of the idols that they've set up in their hearts. You see, God is a God of truth and honor and righteousness, and he is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another. He will not share his worship with another. He says, I will answer him according to his idols. Do you remember the story of Ahab when he called King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, to aid him in going up to Rehoboam, Ramoth-Gilead was the city they wanted to conquer. It was occupied, I believe, by the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat, who was a righteous king, foolishly agreed to go and join affinity and become friends with Ahab and join him in going to this battle. And he said, well, shouldn't we inquire of the Lord? And they had 400 prophets speaking to Ahab and to Jehoshaphat about this thing they were proposing to do to fight the Syrians. And you know what all the prophets said with one accord? Go up and fight. You'll have the victory. Ahab, the victory's with you. God is with you. Peace, Ahab. You're going to win. They all said it with one accord. And Jehoshaphat, intelligent man, wise man, says, isn't there yet a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of? He had some doubt about these 400 men. He had some doubt about their integrity. He had doubted they were really hearing God. And he said, well, Ahab says, there is one man, but I hate him. His name's Micaiah. He never speaks good things about me. Only evil. I don't like him. Jehoshaphat said, why don't you call him? Micaiah comes, he's called, and as he's called, the servant says, hey, can you just for once get along with the other prophets? Can you just agree? All the prophets are saying the same thing. Can you just agree with him, with them? And he said, I can only speak what the Lord tells me. That's a true man of God. That's a true prophet of God. That's a true messenger of God. We don't say what people want to hear. We say what the Lord says, good or bad. Micaiah comes before Ahab and Jehoshaphat. He sees all these 400 prophets, and one of them even made a helmet and put horns on it. And he said, thus shall you strike the Syrians. You're going to have victory, Ahab. Micaiah comes to the king, and the king says, tell us what the Lord says. He said, go up, have victory. You're going to have victory. He agrees with all the other prophets. But what was he doing? He was speaking sarcastically, so to speak. He was mocking the other prophets, saying, this is what you want to hear? Go ahead, go up, you'll have victory. And then Ahab, the man of integrity, the king of integrity, how many times do I have to tell you to tell me the truth? Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered like sheep upon the mountains. I saw a great defeat to Israel. He spoke the truth, and Ahab said, put him in prison, feed him with bread and water. until we come back in peace. And he said, if you come back in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. You see, there are prophets, there are messengers today that will speak what the people want to hear. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about. That's what Ezekiel's talking about. Listen, he says, verse 6, this is Ezekiel 14:6. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, turn and turn your faces away from all your abominations. This is God's heart. When he calls us to repentance, he's calling us back to himself. He's calling us into blessing and times of refreshing. For any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 9, and if the prophet is deceived to speak anything, so when the man comes to the prophet, the man who has idols in his heart comes to the prophet, he says, if the prophet is deceived to speak anything, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him or the prophet and destroy him from among my people. What? God would deceive a prophet and speak through the prophet deception? It's like Micaiah. Go on up, Ahab. Have the victory. I'll tell you what you want to hear. I'll speak to you according to your idols. That's what God says. Why? Because they are turned away from God in their hearts. They've set up their idols and said, we can worship God and we can worship our idols too. Do you understand that? Micaiah knew the heart of God. He knew what God was really saying. Listen, there are people, Christians, going from place to place. This has been happening for decades. Going from place to place, conference to conference, chasing a word from God. Looking for some prophet to prophesy over them something about their future, something good, something wonderful. Would you tell me something great? I want to hear God. I want to hear a message. Now, it's not wrong to want to hear from God. But my friend, get into the Word of God if you want to hear God. That's where he mainly speaks, from his Word, the voice of his Word. I'm not saying God can't speak prophetically, but my friend, you need to hear God for yourself in the secret place. You need to hear him because you know his Word. It says, let the prophet that has a dream tell his dream, but let him that has my Word speak it faithfully. He says, my word is like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. It's like fire. There are people going to and fro, hither and yon, looking for a word, looking for that prophet who's already been tested, and they say, oh, don't worry, he won't say anything bad about you. He's a real safe prophet. You can all come, make a line from front to back. He'll tell you good things, never evil. That's a false prophet right there. It's the mark of it. Listen, Ezekiel 34:10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. Other versions say they shall no longer be shepherds. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from where? Their mouth, so that they will not be food for them anymore. You can read Ezekiel 34 on your own time, but it's a picture where God contends with the shepherds who made themselves fat from the sheep. They didn't serve the sheep for the king. They served the sheep. They served themselves of the sheep. And they scattered the sheep, and they pushed the sheep, and they didn't care for the sheep, and they fed themselves on the sheep. And God says here, he says, the time has come where I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding my sheep. They will no longer be pastors. I will take their ministry from them. I believe God is going to do that in our day. I believe there are shepherds in pulpits that God has spoken to, pleaded with, to repent, to come to him, to serve God for him and not for themselves and for their own gain, and they have not listened. And they have idols in their heart, and he says, you can no longer serve as a shepherd. Why? Because Jesus loves his sheep. God loves his people. And he will not stand by when they are fed bad food and when they are abused and when they are scattered. He will call the shepherds to the account. Why would God's wrath? I'm sorry. Verse Ezekiel 14, going back to Ezekiel 14:10. He's talking again about those that come to a prophet for a word while they have idols in their heart, and that prophet may have idols in his heart. It says in verse 10, and they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired or came and asked, what is the word of the Lord? That the house, verse 11, that the house of Israel may no longer what? Stray from me. Nor be profaned anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I will be their God, says the Lord God. That's God's heart. God is not a mean God, a harsh God. He's a holy God. He's a loving God. He's calling his people to himself. And if he chastises us or calls us to repent and turn from idols in the heart, it's because he loves us. Listen. Why would God's wrath burn against the prophet that he deceived? Because that prophet has the same double heart of the one coming to him. That prophet has idols in his heart just like the one coming to him. Listen, idolatry is stolen worship. It is worship stolen from God. Idolatry, worshiping, bowing down to anything else in your heart besides God, is stolen worship. You're worshiping something else besides the only one who deserves worship. Mark 10, 1 through 11. I'm just going to tell you this story quickly. There's a really strong point I want to make. Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine fat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. They took him. They took that servant. They beat him. They sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and with many others beating some and killing some. Then still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to the last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We understand the parable. The primary meaning of the parable is that the father built a vineyard, put a wall around it, put a wine press in it, put a tower in it, and leased it to others and went into a far country. Who did he lease it to? He leased it to the nation of Israel. He was talking to the Israelites. Who were the men that came as servants to collect from the vineyard when it had come harvest time? They were the prophets. They came, some of them, they just treated spitefully. Others they beat, others they killed. Finally, he sent his only son. We know this is Jesus Christ. And look at what the vine dressers say. They said in verse 7, this is the heir, speaking of Jesus. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Listen. This is idolatry. These men who were leased the vineyard were caretakers. They were not owners, but they began to think of themselves as owners. They began to think of the fruit of this vineyard as theirs, the profits of it, the wine of it, as theirs. It was never theirs. They were lessors. It had been leased to them to produce the fruit of it. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying. When you do anything for God, when God gives you help, gives you a position, lets you be in ministry, whether you're a preacher in a pulpit or on a worship team or you're serving in Sunday school and you're doing some ministry for God, you are not an owner. Do you understand that? All the glory goes to God. All the glory goes to God. If God calls me next week and says, Aaron, I have a different pastor for Oxano Church. I want you to step down. Here's his number. Call him. I will obey. I will obey because this ministry is not about me. It's not about anybody on this worship team, worship leaders, singers, musicians. I'm thankful for all. I'm thankful for all. Use your gifts, but use them for the glory of God. You're not an owner. You're a lessor. Do you understand that? We have been called to bring him glory. And there's so many in the church today that the idol set up in their heart is them. They want the glory of God for themselves. And guess what? It's in us. It has to be cut out of us so that we have a pure offering for God, so that we're not stealing the glory of God. Judges 18, I'm going to tell you this story briefly. It says at the end of the book, there was a man who had stolen from his mother 1,100 shekels of silver. His name was Micah. And she made a curse. She said, she made a curse about whoever stole the silver. And he heard that, and it made him afraid. And so he went to his mom, and he said, Mom, I'm the one that stole your silver, but I'm going to give it back to you. And so in the process of him giving back the silver, she said, son, I committed to take all that silver that you're going to give me back and to make you an idol and make it for you, give it to you. And so then she decided to take only 200 shekels of that, 1,100 shekels, and she made two little images. One was molded, one was carved. She gave them to her son. And her son was very religious, and he made another thing. He made something called an ephod. Now, those of you that know your Bibles know what an ephod is. It was the thing that the priest wore on his chest that had the 12 stones of Israel on it, and he used it to minister before the Lord. It was on the outside, and it was over his heart to pray for the people of Israel. Micah made his own ephod, and he had his own images. And then he said, son, I want you to be a priest in my house. We're going to have like our own religion here. You're going to be the priest, and we've got our idols, and we're going to serve God. You see, that's what the idols in the heart are. It's when we say, I want to serve God, but I want to serve him with my idols too. That's what Micah did. And along came a man who was just journeying. And he came into Micah's house, and Micah said, where are you from? And he said, I'm from, I think it was from Benjamin. I'm a Levite. And he says, you're a Levite? Well, this man knew that Levites were God's chosen priests. He said, look, I'm going to give you 10 shekels of silver a year, a new set of clothes every year, and I'm going to pay for your room and board, and I want you to stay in my house and serve me and be my priest. And the man said, that sounds like a good deal. I'll do it. And so the Levite stayed in his house, and Micah said, now I know that the Lord will bless me because I have a Levite for a priest. Incredible. A Levite for a priest with what? False gods and his homemade ephod. You see, when the church says, I love God and I love Jesus and I love the Bible, but I also have my other loves, they can't serve God that way. And God says, I have to have your whole heart. I have to have all of you. So listen, this priest, Judges 18:18 says, well, I missed a part. This is an important part. There were these men from Dan, 600 men, the tribe of Dan. They were looking for a place to inherit. And they sent out 5 men as spies, and they came to Micah's house, the guy with the Levite for a priest, and his son got evicted from the priesthood. And these five men met, and they said, "What's going on here? Who are you? Aren't you a Levite?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm a Levite, and I have a good here. I get paid. This is what he gives me." And they're like, "Wow, this is a good setup." Five men leave. They go back to the 600, and they tell them about this place. They say they don't have protection. It's an easy win for us. Let's go there and take the land. They come and they go and they come to Micah's house. They return to Micah's house. 600 men, and they come in and they're like, "Hey, we'll take that. We'll take that." They take the idols. They take the ephod, they take whatever they want, and they leave. Well, there's 600 men. What is a household going to do? What's Micah going to do? And the priest objects. He says, "Hey, guys, what are you doing? You're taking my master's stuff." Look what it says, verse 18. Then these men went into Micah's house. They took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest said to them, "This is the priest of Micah. What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth. Come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priesthood to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel, the priest to the whole tribe of Dan? What's better for you?" Look what he says, verse 20. So the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and he took his place among the people. Do you see that this priest, what made him happy was just greater position, greater honor, more money? This man is a picture of many in ministry today. He is a picture of those who say, what is the wage for me to do this ministry? What is the honor for me? What can make me look better and look good?" And God says, that is a rejected priesthood. It's a rejected ministry. Listen, we cannot worship God while we worship other gods. 2 Timothy 3:2, it says, one of the signs of the last days will be what? Lovers of themselves. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Idolatry has invaded many in ministry, in churches throughout the world. Worship of self has defiled true worship in the hearts of many pastors. And those in every type of ministry, people on worship teams, singers, musicians, they sing songs to God while they collect worship in their hearts for themselves. Worship team, let me plead with you. I love you. Don't let the platform become a place where you collect worship to yourself. Don't ever let it do it. If it comes into your heart and you are struggling with it, recuse yourself from the worship team until you can work that out before God. Until you can get it out through the grace of our Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't ever feel like you have to be up here. Like, don't ever feel like you're indispensable to be on the keyboard or the drums or singing or playing. Don't ever think that. God would rather that you came down and knelt here and worshiped and wept and confessed your sin than to be up here thinking everybody needs you. Do you understand that? Me too. I would rather come here and say, "I don't have a word from God," than just spout some words off to you because I know the scriptures. We are to live for the honor of God. Whether you're vacuuming the floors or on the worship team or whatever you're doing, we live for His glory. "Well, I was doing this. I signed up to serve in the church and I was doing this and nobody ever thanked me. Nobody ever said, 'I see you. Good job.'" Well, why were you doing it? For the praise of men or for the glory of God? Listen, pastors, not all, again, this is not an indictment on all pastors. There are many very solid, selfless, godly men in the pulpit. Many. But there are more who are not. Listen, pastors preach and teach for the praise of men instead of the glory of God. They have both the ephod and the idol. Cannot be. God says you cannot be pastor anymore. You cannot serve anymore. Ezekiel 14, 12 through 23. The word of the Lord came to me again saying, "Son of man," Now, this is for the country. This is for the nation. Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, here's my question. Has America been persistently unfaithful to God? Yes, of course there's a remnant. Of course there are faithful people. Thank God for that. But as a whole, we are persistently unfaithful. Listen to what God says. I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. I believe that God is going to strike our supply chain. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know how severe it will be, but look at what he says. He said, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. He's saying, I will not give it peace forever. I will not look away forever. I will bring it to judgment, and I will cut off its supply of bread. I will strike its economy. Listen, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no one may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on that land, that's war, that's conflict, that's violence, and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it. Even though these three men were in it as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. He says the same thing about pestilence. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job, these righteous men, they wouldn't deliver anyone but themselves. Look at verse 22. He says, yet, here's the hope. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out. Listen, both sons and daughters. Praise God. Noah, Daniel, and Job couldn't save their sons and daughters by their righteousness, only themselves. But there is a righteousness that is greater than Noah, Daniel, and Job's righteousness. And that's the righteousness of Christ, which we have by faith in the Son of God. And there's a remnant that's going to come out, and they're going to be able to bring sons and daughters. They're going to be able to bring others with them. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem and all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. God was speaking specifically to Jerusalem, what he was going to do. But I believe this message applies to us today, because he said, when a land, he didn't say just that land, just Israel, but when any land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will judge it. Ezra 9:8, I'm going to be closing here. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Hallelujah. There's going to be a remnant of people who are going to escape. Look, and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. This was in Ezra's day. This is the character and nature of God, that when people humble themselves and turn to the Lord, he gives them grace. He preserves them from the difficulties and the trials that they're in. He preserves a remnant, and he brings them a measure of revival. Praise God. Genesis 35:1-5. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Wow, Jacob knew God was calling him back to the house of God. Jacob knew that they needed to be pure in heart. They needed to purify themselves from the idols that he knew about, the secret idols of the heart and the ones that were physical that he saw. He said, put away these foreign gods before we go up on this journey. Verse 3, then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. Verse 4, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands. When this says all the foreign gods, this doesn't sound like they had one or two. They had a bunch of gods, a bunch of idols, but they gave them into Jacob's hands. And the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. He took all those things, all those idols, and when no one was watching, he dug a hole and he buried them where they could not be seen or retrieved. Look at verse 5. When they had done this, when they had put away their idols, and we're talking about idols of the heart, when they had put away their idols, they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. The fear of God fell on all those around them. Why? Because God was in the camp again. God was in the camp again, like a lion roaring against the enemies. And though the enemies couldn't see God, they knew it. The fear of God fell on them because God's people were giving single-hearted worship to one God. One God. And one God alone. Romans 11:5 says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Friend, we have been saved by grace, we are kept by grace, and we are God's remnant when we walk in his grace. But I want to tell you this, the grace of God is not permissive. The grace of God never says, it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter if you have idols in your heart. No, that's the false prophet message. That's the message of the enemy permeating into the truth and saying, God loves you so much, it doesn't matter how you live. Peace, peace. Even though you follow the imagination of your own heart and bow down to your own idols. God's grace never says that. The grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The true grace of God will fight against your idols, and it will empower you to have victory over your idols through the cross. It will empower you to bring them to the light and to smash them to pieces like Gideon did, his father's idol. Closing verses, pastor's closing. Pastor's 5 is 10. Do you understand that? Hosea 14, 2 through 4. What is the answer for those whose hearts are tender to say, yes, God? And I don't search your hearts. Only the Holy Spirit does. Only the Holy Spirit does. Hosea 14, 2 through 4. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices or the praise of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. We will not say to anything that we've made, anything that comes from us, I'm going to worship this. We're not going to do that anymore. Praise God. It says, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. And then verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Glory to God. God says, I will heal your propensity to keep going back to that idol that you keep trying to lay down. I will heal your backslidings and I will love you freely. That means without reserve, without a probationary kind of love, without a love that says if, a love that says, I am just giving you all my heart. Praise God. My anger has turned away from him. And then Hosea 14, 7 and 8, those who dwell under his shadow shall return. When you return to God, it says, they shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Say, I don't want them anymore. I have one God I worship, one God alone. I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. And then finally, in Malachi chapter 4, it says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. I will leave them neither root nor branch, but to you who fear my name. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Hallelujah. But to you who fear my name, that means you respond to the voice of the Lord. You respond, you come, trembling, weak, sinful, you come. You respond in humility out of the fear of the Lord. It says the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And what? You will go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not promoting obesity, but the Lord is saying, I'm going to feed you so well in a time of famine. When you come to me, when you fear me, I'm going to give you abundance. You don't have to fear the famine. You don't have to fear hard times. You don't have to fear supply chains breaking. You don't have to fear what's coming on this nation. If you're hidden in Christ, he's going to care for you. He's going to heal you. And you're going to go out and you're going to grow fat like a stall-fed calf. Praise God. I'm not telling you to break your diet if you're on a diet. Malachi 3, 17 and 18. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them. As a man spares his own son who serves him, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. God says a time is coming where it's not going to be hard to tell who the real servants of God are and who the game players are. You're going to tell. Just as you could tell if a calf is stall-fed or if it's starving out in the famine, you can tell. One's going to have meat on it, one's going to be overly skinny. You can tell when one person stands when fearful news comes and they say, my anchor is in God. My peace is in God. Yes, there's storms raging. Yes, everything's crumbling. My peace is in God. You're going to see the difference between the one who's hidden in Christ and the one who had their idols in their heart they wouldn't let go of and who's overcome by fear. You're going to see the difference again, friends. I believe God is that these birth pangs are on the brink. We're at the beginning of birth pangs. I believe it. I believe that hard times are going to come. And while we're in peace and prosperity, this is the time. This is the time to make sure that you have a single eye toward God. To make sure that you have no idols in your heart. To make sure when that desire for the praise of men comes up, you cast it down. This is the time to make yourself ready. Don't wait till the rain starts. Don't wait till the storm comes. Now is the time. Amen.